chapter 3. I'm just going to give... Did everyone get a chance to read this? Everyone read the chapter? Perfect. So I'm going to give just a brief overview. And then I'm going to hit on a couple scriptures as far as the Holy Spirit, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and a couple scriptures that talk to the empowering of the Holy Spirit. And that is basically the gist of the chapter. I will say this. This is not written. This is just my own personal thing. But I think of where, again, Chuck's the author of the book. He wrote it. So I'm kind of trying to think through his mind. He came from Foursquare denomination, very Pentecostal type denomination. I am assuming this is totally, could be completely out of school. But you guys ever heard of like a second blessing? You know, some people, they come from certain denominations and they say, oh, well, you have to have a second blessing. There has to be second blessing. Some people would even go as far to say, hey, if you don't have the gift of tongues, then you're not saved. I wonder if there's some defense here, because maybe that was going around at that time. I have no clue, but it's definitely something to keep in mind as we go through. When he talks about, say, the filling of the Holy Spirit and the empowering of the Holy Spirit, it's in a sense of this is something that every Christian is able to have and should have, is the empowering and the filling of the Holy Spirit. That doesn't mean that you're going to start talking in tongues. Sometimes it does. We see that in the book of Acts, but there are also other times where people are filled with the Spirit, say Peter, and he's filled to preach a sermon, and he's filled in and filled with this power of the Holy Spirit to basically fulfill the call that God has placed on him, speaking about Peter specifically. That translates to us though today. All of us have gifts. All of us have a calling. Some of us might not know what that is yet, but God has some purpose for your life, and he wants to empower you first and foremost to be a witness. That is first and foremost. That's like Christianity 101. We're all to be witnesses. We're all to be proclaiming the centrality of Jesus Christ and what he's done for us and the cross and forgiveness of sins. And these are things that we're proclaiming to the world. But there's an empowering that comes that God's going to say, for example, to put it very practically, maybe give you the words in that moment where you're sharing the gospel, or make those words effective, so to speak, with it, not just words. Now he's filling you with love for that other person or whatever it is. But there are these fillings that we see throughout the scriptures, throughout specifically the book of Acts, that Chuck is just bringing to the forefront. And that's basically the gist of the chapter. He's just saying, hey, one of the distinctives that we see in this move of God in Calvary Chapel is that we believe that there's an empowering of the Spirit of God. And I would go as far as to say this, for anyone who's going to be in church ministry, leadership, ordained officers, this is a prerequisite, man. I look at Acts chapter 6, and Paul said, you know, the apostles said, hey, choose out from among you 7 men. One of the prerequisites was that they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And I think that anyone who's aspiring to be in ministry, in a formal sense, should absolutely be looking for this filling and this dynamic of the Holy Spirit. Because at the end of the day, it has nothing to do with the people. It's God doing his work. It's God using people and working in and through them. And he wants to work in and through all of us, not just ordained leadership. But talking about ordained leadership, personally, I think that's definitely a prerequisite, man. They got to be men filled with the Holy Spirit, for sure. So actually, if you read in chapter 1, so again, in my book, it's on page 13. This is actually kind of where this ties in very well with chapter 3. You don't have to turn there, but I'll just read. This is from chapter 1, which was God's model for, I'm sorry, this was from the chapter, God's model for the church. It says this. It says, looking at the book of Acts, I believe we see the church as God intended it to be. So that's, he's saying, hey, that's where we really get the model for the church, is the book of Acts. The model that we find in the book of Acts is a church filled with the Holy Spirit, led by the Holy Spirit, and empowered by the Holy Spirit. It was a church where the Holy Spirit was the one directing its operation and ministry. Now, that's not in chapter 3 yet, but that's actually all the way back in chapter 1. It also says this, the divine ideal for the church is found in the book of Acts. This was a church that was dynamic It was a church led by the Holy Spirit and empowered by the Holy Spirit. It was a church that brought the gospel to the world. One of the key verses that gets thrown around the movement a lot is in Zechariah. Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. And it's basically the gist of that is, let the Lord do the work. To put it very basic, let the Lord do the work, let the Lord lead. You know, instead of saying, Lord, here's my plans of what I want the church to look like, it's, Lord, what are your plans? Have you even called me to this? Do you even want a church here? Whatever situation it is, but it's following the leading of the Holy Spirit. It's letting the Lord lead, letting the Lord empower, letting the Holy Spirit do the work in the people. So that was in God's model for the church, which I personally just think was a great springboard into what we're going to be talking about today. So you read the book of Acts, man, you can't get around it. It was a church that was led and empowered by the Holy Spirit. It's just biblical, man. It's a universal truth when it comes to scripturally speaking, so to speak. So chapter 3, he starts off with this verse, and this is the theme of the book of Acts. It's Acts chapter 1, verse 8. This is on the first page of chapter 3. It says, you shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and on all Judea and in Samaria and to the uttermost part of the earth. And that's kind of the theme of the book of Acts and the theme of this chapter, this book specifically. And he talks about a threefold relationship of the believer to the Holy Spirit. And he gives this example. He says, hey, before we were saved, say maybe we watched a video, maybe someone preached the gospel to us, wherever we heard the truth, the Spirit went to work with us, alongside of us, convicting us of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. And that was our relationship before conversion. The Spirit was working, and he was helping us see things and revealing to us the truth of whatever was being told us at that time about the Lord. And then he says, when someone receives the Lord and they are saved by grace through faith, the Holy Spirit comes to indwell the believer. So if you did not know this, right now, if you call Jesus Lord, and you're trusting in Jesus Christ, you have, listen to this, the Spirit of God living in you. That's unbelievable. That's crazy, man. That's awesome. You have the Spirit of God that raised Jesus from the dead in you, in us, man. And Paul would say that it's a seal. It's our guarantee, man. That's how we know. In other words, God sees that seal upon us. And that's how we're born of the Spirit into the body of Christ. Personally, I think there are definitely some semantics in the chapter. So for example, and he says this at the end, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, this is just my personal thing. I think of that as John 3. I think of that as someone being baptized into the body of Christ. They're born of the Spirit, as John would say, as Jesus would say to Nicodemus in John chapter 3. Again, and you can argue about the terms, and we can argue at the end of the day, the universal truth is that just you're indwelt with the Spirit. Upon conversion, it is a work of the Spirit of God. He's the one that does the regenerating. He's the one that saves, is God himself through the Spirit. Okay, before we go any further, I just want to share some verses that talk about the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. So one of them, you don't have to turn there. John 14, it says this. Jesus said, you know him, talking about the Holy Spirit, because he lives with you now, but later will be in you. So that's Jesus talking to the disciples specifically about the Holy Spirit. Hey, he's with you now, but he's going to be in you. At when? I think Acts chapter 2, the promise of the Father. Romans chapter 8, verse 9, but you are not controlled by your sinful nature. This is Paul speaking. You are controlled by the Spirit if you have the Spirit of God living in you. In other words, those who do not have the Spirit of Christ living in them don't belong to him at all. That's what Paul says. So you must have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. It's a prerequisite to calling yourself a Christian. There has to be this indwelling of the Spirit. Romans chapter 8, verse 11. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. So a couple times in that one verse, we see Paul talking about the spirit dwelling in people. And this is why the Christian will not die spiritually. Our bodies will die. They'll go in the ground. They'll rot for however long. But our spirit, we go on to live eternally until we're reunited back with that physical body. Right, 1 Corinthians 15, 1 Thessalonians 4, in the twinkling of an eye, we're all going to be changed, man. We're all going to get new bodies. But we live on because the Spirit of God cannot die. And if we have the Spirit of God in us, then guess what? We ain't dying. It's impossible. It's a contradiction in terms. He's the source of life. He's the giver of life. We have that Spirit in us. We have eternal life. 1 Corinthians 6:19. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? So those are there's more scriptures, but just to make the point, there is a spirit that indwells us. There's just no argumentation against that. Clearly, there's an indwelling of the Holy Spirit. So he talks about that's the second relationship that he talks to. Hey, upon conversion, the Spirit dwells in you. He talks about this third conversion and uses Greek prepositions. The third one is epi, I think, where it means to come upon. And this is the argument he gives throughout the chapter. You read the book of Acts and you see time and time again, the writer of Acts, Luke, talking about people who were filled with the Holy Spirit. And this is the distinctive. Personally, I would not go as far to say that the distinctive is the first paragraph here. So he says, we believe there's an experience of the empowering of the Holy Spirit in the life of a believer that is distinct and separate from the indwelling of the Spirit that takes place at conversion. So, but if you look forward to the last page of the chapter, he says this experience is usually separate from salvation, but it can be concurrent with salvation at the same time. So listen, again, this is one of the things we can argue. All right, does it happen upon conversion or is it separate from conversion? Well, you see both in the book of Acts. You see it happening, say with Cornelius, Peter's proclaiming the gospel, so to speak, and what happens? They're born again and the Spirit falls at the same time. There's an empowering and an indwelling at the same exact time. I think that's what happens in Acts chapter 2. But there are other times too, like, let me give you an example. Paul, in Acts chapter 9, Paul's knocked down, a light shines around him, and he says, Lord, who are you? And my Bible says that no one can call Jesus as Lord unless they're born again, unless they're saved. And then it says, that he's praying to Jesus. He's praying to the Lord. I would think that Paul's saved at that point, man. He's calling Jesus Lord. He's praying to Jesus. And then what happens after that, if you guys remember, though? Ananias is told to go to Paul and to pray for him that he would be what? Filled with the Holy Spirit. Interesting. So it seems to me that there was a conversion and then a filling of the Holy Spirit. Now, all right, give everyone the benefit of the doubt. We don't know what that is yet, but there's something different that happens. There is a filling. If you look at Acts chapter 8, I think I got this written down somewhere. Yes, I do. Acts chapter 8. So Peter and John are sent to Samaria, and there were believers there who were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And then verses later, you see that then they're filled with the Spirit of God. So all Chuck is saying is that, hey, listen, it seems to be that there is this separate filling, this empowering of the Holy Spirit. And the distinctive is simply this. That there's an empowering of the Spirit, that every Christian should be seeking the filling of the Holy Spirit. So the Spirit comes to indwell us, change us, mold us, sanctify us. But I personally believe that we should all be looking for the filling of the Holy Spirit. Lord, what's your plan for my life, God? What's your call on my life? I want to be filled with your Spirit, Lord. I think in the book of Acts, you see people that haven't really been instructed in the Holy Spirit yet, so they don't even know that there's a filling of the Holy Spirit. You see that throughout the scriptures as well. I think presently, this is my own thing, There are some people or movements or teachings that have nothing really to do with the third person of the Trinity. If there's one person of the Trinity that is the least talked about, I mean, come on, it's the Holy Spirit. But I think this is something that, like, why is that? Is all I'm saying. It should, why not? Why are we not talking about this person of the Holy Spirit? So I think, again, this is my own personal thing. I think there are definitely Christians walking around that have no idea that they can be empowered and filled with the Holy Spirit, man. I'll give you an example. Years ago, I was leading worship. And I was still just learning and not really a new Christian per se, but I just didn't really have much instruction on the Holy Spirit. It just wasn't something that I ever really looked into. I knew about the Holy Spirit, but I never really knew much. And I was just going through this period in my own life where I was just like saying, Lord, I just feel dead, man. Like, I got no joy. I'm just kind of going through the motions. I'm going through the robotics, and there's just no real, I don't know, I just feel like I'm missing something. And I'll never forget it. I was just pacing back and forth in the sanctuary. I was alone, and I just said, Lord, I don't really know what this is. I don't know what this means, but I just simply asked for a filling of the Spirit. Just give me the empowering of the Holy Spirit. I've heard about it. I don't really know what it is, but please. And the worship set that day was, there was just a different dynamic to it. I can't even put words to it. It was just different. I had joy, and I was just worshiping, man. I wasn't really worrying about what people were thinking, and it was just different. And over time, you know, even one of the other pastors, they just said, PJ, it just seems like, man, you just kind of loosened up a little bit. What's going on? I don't really know, man. I don't really know. I can point back to maybe this one point, but I just simply asked. And the scriptures say, if we being evil know how to give good gifts to our children, how much more is the Father going to give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? So it's not a second blessing in the sense that, you know, oh, well, we need to have a second blessing. And if you don't have the second blessing, then you're not really, you know, a real Christian or a Spirit-filled Christian or whatever it is. No, it's just, there's this relationship that every believer is available to every believer. And God wants us all to be filled with the Spirit for the simple purpose of being witnesses, for the simple purpose of just being a good follower of the Lord Jesus Christ and being, you know, fulfilling the Great Commission, making disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, teaching them to admit, to commanding them to observe all that I've taught you. And again, just another little note on this, practically speaking, if I'm talking to, say, a mom that has six kids, and I'm just saying, you know, and really though, and they're just having a rough go at it, and they're just trying to figure it out, and they're just, it's just difficult or whatever it is, I can go to that person, a man maybe struggling in business, and just say, hey, listen, Christian, do you know that the Spirit wants to help you, man? He wants to fill you to be everything that he wants you to be. So taking all this into account, how this works out practically is just that, is that we can go to a believer and say, hey, do you know that you have a filling, that there's a filling for you? God wants to fill you to overflowing so that you can be a witness, so that you can fulfill the call that's on your life. And I think that's simply the gist of what Chuck is just trying to get across, is that there's this relationship to the believer, and it's the empowering of the Holy Spirit that is seemingly different than just simply being into all of things like that. Maureen?
Yeah, I have a question about that.
Yeah.
Do you think that there's people out there who have accepted the Spirit and have had and filled with the Spirit, mm-hmm. maybe other church leaders, other places?
Yeah.
But then can the Spirit leave them, or?
That's a good question.
That's
a really good question. When it comes to indwelling, when it comes to conversion, I don't believe the Spirit can leave a believer. I think they're sealed. I think that's the guarantee of their faith. I will say there are scriptures, Hebrews, I forget the other one, where it does say, hey, if you continue in these things, you're of the Lord. But I think the prerequisite there is, if someone doesn't continue in these things, then was there ever the Spirit in the first place? When it comes to walking in the Spirit, Ephesians, you know, Paul would say, don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. Don't walk in carnality anymore to the Corinthian church and these churches, but walk in the Spirit, man. So I think, I don't think the Spirit will leave that person, but I think there won't be much fruit there. If someone's walking contrary to how the Lord has laid out for them, I think that they're going to be straight up miserable, and there's going to be no fruit of the Spirit in their life because they're not walking in the design that God has designed them to walk in, if that makes sense. Does that answer your question? Yeah, okay. Anyone else? Ron?
Can I share a little
story? Yeah, share. Share away, man.
So, first time I went to Haiti, I met with a team. We had sent a missionary down there, and I had probably about 12 people on this team, and they wanted to meet with me after their service. And a question that one of the women asked me was, can we have the same power that the Apostle Paul had? And my response to her was, I believe this was the Lord. I told them that you're not going to get any more of God tomorrow than you have today. As a matter of fact, you have the Trinity living within you, which is pretty profound. I said, the question is not how much more of God are you going to get, but how much more of you is he going to get?
Yeah.
And my favorite verse in the Old Testament, 2 Chronicles 16:9, which says that the eyes of the Lord search to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of him whose heart is loyal to him. So the question isn't how much more of God are we going to get, it's how much more of us is he going to get, and it calls for obedience.
Yeah.
I believe that baptism of the Holy Spirit happens at regeneration when we're saved, but the filling of the Holy Spirit, that's something we have to ask for every day. The prayer that I pray 99% of the day, my day, every single day is, Lord, I need your help. When you empty yourself and allow him to come in and do what he wants to do, he will move mightily through your life. It's just an example I want to share.
Yeah. Amen. Every Sunday, man, I'm praying, Lord, you got to fill me, man, because I got nothing. I got absolutely nothing. And it's so true every day. Lord, fill me with your Spirit. Lord, help me to walk in the Spirit. God, fill me with the Spirit. Lord, please help. Give me the words to speak to this person or whatever it is. And it's a constant thing. It's not just like this one thing that, you know, the second blessing that you get at one time or whatever. It's a constant thing that we should be seeking the Lord for. Lord, fill me with your Spirit. And talking about obedience too, like, you know, when people are walking in obedience and walking in whatever the Lord has called them to, I'm talking more specifically now, like say God has really called someone to be an elder, be a deacon, be a ministry leader, be a worship leader, oversee, say, a ministry or whatever it is. If they're walking in obedience and doing what God has called them to do, you're going to see some fruit, man. You're going to see some real fruit, and there's going to be blessing. There's going to be love there. There's going to be unity. There's going to be a flowing forth out of that person, and you'll just be able to see it. I mean, there are some people walking in the Spirit of God, walking in the exact purpose and call that God has for them, and God is just filling them, man, and gifting them, and just doing amazing work in and through whatever individual, you know, that is that we're talking about. But did someone else have their hand raised? James?
Yeah, well, this lady's question,
yeah,
carried a little bit further. For maybe a new believer or someone young in the Lord,
mm-hmm,
how would you describe or explain the difference between the indwelling and the filling? Because they're like, it's to me,
one and the same. Yeah,
thing.
Yeah, man.
But being a wordsmith, I.
Yes. Oh, yeah, man. Oh, you're speaking my language, brother. Yep, you're speaking my language. I'll tell you, preparing for these is torture because. Because I'm so rigid sometimes. But anyways, so how would you explain to a new believer the difference? Is that basically your question? Yeah, I would say this. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit, again, is something that you receive upon conversion. We just went over some scriptures that point that out, so I won't go over them again. God starts to sanctify you. God starts to transform you. He starts to change your desires, your proclivities, the things you want to do, and you start to see some fruit. The filling of the Holy Spirit, I would say, is when God starts to use you, so to speak, where he really starts to just flow out of you. And maybe that, again, maybe that comes with, hey, Lord, what's my gift? Show me what my gift is. Show me the, and 1 Corinthians 12 actually says that he empowers men with gifts and ministries. Interesting. It seems to me if you're walking in the call or the gift or the purpose or whatever it is you want to call it, that God is now going to flow out of you and through you. The best way I can explain it, man, is to challenge that person. Find out what your gift is and watch, and then you will understand the filling of the Holy Spirit. To put it into words is a little bit difficult, but it's a flowing through someone where they're bearing fruit, people are being blessed. Maybe for the evangelist, many people are getting saved. I look at a guy like Billy Graham. He was gifted, anointed. Thousands of people, man. You don't see that every day. So I look at that and say, that's a man that's filled with the Spirit of God, that's walking in his calling. And you can clearly see that there's some gifts being used and bestowed there, and there's a lot of fruit that's coming from that person because the Spirit is flowing through them. I hope that helps. You know, I don't know right now if there's a better way I can explain the difference between the two, but I hope that gives you some sort of understanding as to what the difference is, you know. Again, I think this is available to everyone. This isn't something everyone has. This, man, everyone is able to have the filling of the Holy Spirit. I would say, in a place where there is a lot of teaching about the Holy Spirit, I think it's going to be consecutive upon salvation. If there's a lot of people being informed and instructed about the Holy Spirit and His place and His ministry, so to speak, I think in the early church, they were still. It's very early, man. They're still learning some things. So I think that's maybe a clue. Maybe not the answer, but maybe a clue as to why you see a lot of this happening separately from conversion. I mean, you look at Acts 19, I believe, and the disciples at Ephesus, and they're like, we didn't even know there was a Holy Spirit. And then they pray, and the Holy Spirit falls. You know, so I think instruction on the Holy Spirit goes hand in hand with the filling, so to speak, if that helps.
Yeah, I think you made a very good point. Once a person is a believer, they're filled with the Spirit, they're indwelt by the Spirit. But as they go through the sanctification process, it's a process of being sanctified.
Yeah.
They learn more, they understand more.
Yep.
Then the empowering, the filling. I think that was a good point.
Yeah. Another thing. Sorry. Yeah. Go ahead. Sorry to cut you off there. Yeah. Good. Another thing too to keep in mind. You look at the Old Testament. Samson, for example, he was empowered with the Spirit. It was temporary, but I think also. Another caveat to this is that's, I think, a good example of this empowering of the Holy Spirit. God is, it's simply this, man. It's God giving someone the ability to do something that outside of that filling, they would not be able to do. That's simply what it is. It's not speaking in, God gives gifts speaking in tongues, but the abuse of it is, oh, you're not filled with the Spirit unless you're speaking in tongues and running around the church and barking like a dog and the abuses of it in that sense. So the ideal here is, the distinctive is simply there's an empowering of the Spirit, and we trust in the empowering of the Spirit. There's a filling of the Holy Spirit. That's simply the distinctive, to put it in a universal way, so to speak. But John,
quick question.
Yeah.
When Paul met Ananias, didn't Ananias baptize him at the same time that he was basically anointing Paul.
Yeah, so Ananias, he prayed that he would receive the Holy Spirit. I'll give you the exact words right now. But so this is Acts chapter 9. So the Lord said to Ananias, he said, hey, go, for he, Paul, is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. I will show him many things he must suffer for my name's sake. Those are words I do not want to hear. And Ananias went his way, entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me to that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And that's what happened. Immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales. He received the sight at once, and he arose and was baptized. So he had received, when he had received food, he was strengthened. Then Saul spent some days with the disciples at Damascus. So for the sake of the chapter, yeah, he was, to answer your question, yes, he was baptized for the sake of the chapter. That was his thing, the Holy Spirit. Oh, another example too, in Acts chapter 4, Peter. So Acts chapter 2, he received the promise of the Father. Acts chapter 4, it says he's filled with the Spirit. And then in Acts chapter 4 again, it says he, with all the disciples, were filled with the Spirit after he was let out of prison. If you guys are, he goes back, and then it says, oh, the room shook again, and they were filled with the Spirit again. So you see multiple fillings throughout the book of Acts of these believers. So it's something that we should just be seeking. It's something that we should be desiring. It's something that I want. I want the filling of the Holy Spirit. I want to be used more of you, Lord. You know, back to what Ron was saying, the more that we seek the Lord, the more that we walk in obedience, the more that we die to ourselves and allow the Lord to have more of us, the more you're going to see the fruit of the Spirit in your life. And practically speaking, I say this all the time. You want to be filled with the Spirit? You got to be spending time with the Spirit, man. You got to be getting into the Word. You got to be seeking Him. You got to be ye being filled continually. I think the King James, the tense there is continually being filled. So it's something that we should be continually looking for and seeking and walking in, so to speak. So anyone else? Guy?
So I just want to say that I appreciate this level-headed approach that you're presenting here.
Yeah.
Because you mentioned abuse. And there's some places where it's going to be this, or you are like second-rate.
Yeah, man. Yep.
So I appreciate
this point of view. I'm glad you said that, too. Like, listen, this is not the Bible. Okay, you see this book right here? This is not the Bible. Okay, we don't get doctrine from this. We get doctrine from this. Okay, there are things in here that are semantics. There are some things in here. I don't agree with every single little tiny detail 100%. I believe I agree with the distinctives. I believe that, for example, there's an empowering of the Holy Spirit. People debate all the time. Like, one of the first things he says is, he gives this one example of the Ephesians in Acts chapter, I don't know, I think it's like Acts chapter 8 or something like that. And there are some people that say, oh, well, they weren't really believers in the first place. So Chuck's refute to that is, well, they're called disciples. They're called the believers. But there's things we can argue about, man. But at the end of the day, these are things I think that Paul would tell Timothy. You want to debate over words? Just stop. Just stop. There are things we can argue over, and we're going to argue over, but at the end of the day, you got to say, listen, brother or sister, cool. Are we agreed on at least the essential, man, like the big purpose here? And back to what, you know, to just hit on what Guy was saying, there are some things, man, like this is not airtight. This is not just, this is exactly how it has to happen every time. I love when Peter said to Nicodemus, hey, Nick, guess what? The Spirit's like the wind. You see the effects of it. You have no clue how the Spirit's working. So I think there is definitely an aspect to the Spirit of God. You can't put God in a box, man. You just can't. God is going to do what God's going to do. He set some things out in His Word, absolutely. He's never going to contradict them. But there are some areas, man, where God's just, He is inconceivable. You know, so, yeah, man. And Calvary Chapel, that's what I love about Calvary Chapel, is it's just, what does the Word say? And you go to, and Chuck says this in the book, every Calvary Chapel is not going to be exactly like the next Calvary Chapel. There are some things we hold to, some things you're going to see, like McDonald's. You're going to go to McDonald's. You're going to get the same hamburger most likely every time. But maybe they put a little bit more ketchup on it, and the other McDonald's puts a little bit less, and it's kind of like that. You get different cultures, and you get different people and different demographics and just all different things, different philosophies and liturgies and worship styles and all that, you know, so... But there are some things that you got to see in a Catholic chapel. But the reason why we see them is because they're here, first and foremost. How you get there might be a little different, but you see them in here. That's the kicker. That's the crux of the matter, so to speak. This is where you get doctrine, not in the Calvary Chapel distinctives. But the distinctives are based on the Word of God, which is personally why I love it. John?
I'd like to share something just real quick.
Yeah.
That happened.
Oh, yeah.
It was real profound last night. Just real quick.
Yeah.
I went to Lisa Gallant Seal's concert last night.
Oh, yeah.
Sea Spray.
Yeah, man.
And there was two people. I just sat down by myself.
Mm.
There was a woman went to my right of me. I asked her if she was a Christian. She was a Christian. I asked the other two people sitting. And I'd asked them to come sit with me because they were looking for a seat.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm at a table by myself.
You know? Yeah.
So Francine and her husband, David, sat next to me. And I asked him, I'm like, so are you guys Christians too? How did you find out about this? You know, so on and so forth. And Francine was like, I'm not really sure.
Mm.
And David was like, well, I'm an agnostic Buddhist. Mm-hmm. And I'm like, oh, okay, so are you going to heaven?
Mm.
And I just left it at that.
Yeah, man.
And then Lisa started playing. And through her playing and the songs that she's written, I watched the Holy Spirit just come. It was filling the room.
Yeah, man.
And it came across those two people. And by the end of her concert, they were crying.
Yeah.
They were crying.
Yeah. Yeah. Amen.
You know?
Amen, brother.
Yeah.
Amen. How do you explain that?
Right. That's the Holy Spirit. And I'm just like, that's the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, man. You know? Yeah. Yeah, I mean, the Bible says admonish one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, you know? So, again, this is the reason why. The songs we sing, they got to be biblical, man. They got to be based on truth. Because when the truth goes out, whether it's through a song or through the preaching of the Word of God, the Spirit's going to work, you know? So, it's a good illustration. So, all right, you guys, any more questions? James, real quick.
I just wanted to mention real quick. About 7-8 years ago, I went through a discipleship training.
Yep.
And it hit me heavy, but became more clear, the difference of the Trinity of God. And to Guy's point, the abuses, people that really focus on the baptism of the Holy Spirit, they're focusing on the Spirit, but they're forgetting the other two relationships. And what hit me hard was a Trinity, the triune God, a parental father relationship, is different than a sibling relationship. And Jesus calls himself our brother.
Mm-hmm.
That's a sibling.
Yeah.
But a relationship with somebody that's with you 24/7, sees, hears, and feels everything that you do.
Yeah.
That relationship is different than a sibling or a parental relationship.
Yeah.
And that's the one that's really harder to comprehend, because we don't have anything in this realm to really relate it to.
Mm-hmm.
Our parents, they're not with us 24/7. Married, our spouse is not with us 24. They don't see, hear, and feel everything we do, but the Holy Spirit does. But when we focus just on the Spirit, our sibling and our parental relationship suffers, and there needs to be the balance.
Yeah, it's like the Jesus-only movement, you know, where the Father is Jesus, the Spirit is Jesus, and Jesus is Jesus. It's just not him. You know, there's three separate distinct verbs. How do you explain Jesus praying to the Father while he's on earth? You know?
Exactly.
So, anyways, good point. You know, we worship God in spirit and in truth, you know. We could talk about the abuses and things like that, but you know, at the end of the day, the balance that's in this movement specifically is wonderful. You know, the balance of, hey, we look to the Spirit, but just because there's an abuse, we don't oust what is true, you know, but we also, it's going to be informed by the teaching of the Scriptures, the Word of God, what the Spirit has written down, you know. So,